We're going to pick up where we left off last week in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah has so much in it. It's so fortified that we're not rushing through so thus far. Last week, we left off in chapter 2. Let's see. Beginning with verse 9. Following Nehemiah's burden, you know, he had a concern when he heard the report of what was going on back in Jerusalem. It cut his heart. He mourned. He prayed for 4 months, some long time. Came to the king, asked for permission to go back to Jerusalem. The king granted him permission to go back. And really, in verse 8, he requested a letter be given him for Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Asking for permission to leave and being granted permission, also being given letters of authorization to travel not only to Jerusalem, but through all the regions up to Jerusalem, and then being given some building materials also. The king granting him quite a bit. And we pick up in verse 9. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and the horsemen with me when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it. They were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gate, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned, and the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to do this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us, despised us, and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." Let's pray. Father, again, as we continue through your word, Lord, you know our need for you and your truth, the enlightenment of your spirit, the grounding and the rooting of your word, the change and the transformation in our heart. And Lord, we turn to you. We ask that you have your way in and among us. In Jesus' name, amen. We see Nehemiah. He takes 3 months to get back to Jerusalem. When he's in Jerusalem, he takes 3 days, and he's really in stealth by night. He checks out the conditions of the walls, doesn't really let anybody know why he's there. He's incognito. He's cool about what the Lord sent him to do. He's not in a hurry. He scopes out the true condition and the state of the walls. He comes, first of all, as an inspector. He surveys in private by night. Then he really gets the truth of the condition of the walls. Then he, you know, officially, publicly, you know, calls a meeting with the leaders there in Jerusalem. And he begins in verse 17, chapter 2. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build a wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." He, communicating, relaying the true state of the walls of Jerusalem, said, "We're in distress. We're in bad shape. The walls are burned down, or the walls are torn down. The gates are all burned down. There is no walls around the city." You know, walls around the city would represent its strength or its defense. And having none, he said, "Man, we're in bad shape. We're in distress. You know, the walls are there for protection. We have no protection." He, after surveying, inspecting the true condition and state of the walls, you know, really communicates the sad reality, the true state, that, hey, we're in distress. There's no walls around us. But the biggest problem wasn't personal or national. You know, we can look at our lives and the true condition of our lives spiritually, or the country and the true condition of our national state, or the reality of our situation. It can be pretty bad and bleak, and it is. Our city, you know, ran with corruption. There's so much murder and corruption and defilement locally. But that's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem wasn't personal or national or citywide. But at the end of chapter, verse 17, chapter 2, he said, "We're a reproach." That means a dishonor to God. The witness of the nation, having no walls, being in this weakened failure type state. You know, you relate that to being a Christian or a Christian witness. The lights were out. There was no lights, no countenance, no witness for God. He's saying we're a reproach. That was the biggest problem. The nation Israel, to be a witness of God's glory, and God's glory is at stake. You know, we're a reproach. You know, personally, Jesus said we're to be the salt and light in our community. And, you know, it's as if the lights are out. There's no witness or a reproach, a dishonor. After inspecting, surveying the situation, calling the meeting with the leaders, communicating the true state and reality of the walls, the condition of the walls and the gates, he motivates the people there in Jerusalem. In verse 18, chapter 2, he tells them, "And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me." Isn't his motivation speak, you know, talk, pep talk, motivating them. He says, "God's hand's upon me. This is, I'm here about God's business. This is God's purpose." You know, the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem, it's all about God. You should have seen him move. how he put this burden in my heart. And then I came before the king, as he goes on, to give the testimony. He's sharing his testimony, saying, you know, I was telling before the king, and here I am, somber before the king. I'm his cupbearer. And I should be in a jovial, you know, attitude. I should, and in the danger of losing my life, I'm moping in front of him because of this burden burning in my heart, and how God moved and corrected everything and then granted everything I asked of the king as he gives testimony to what God did, God's good hand upon my life, as he motivates them through the truth that is God's plan and truth of God's testimony, a testimony of what God did. The Bible tells us their response. They, in verse 18, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work. They were in agreement. They're in agreement that they needed help, that they bore witness to the true state of their walls, or the walls of protection around their life, or their witness, or their testimony. It's bleak. The lights are out. We're in a weakened state. You know, we should be strong. There's no stronger spirit or person on the earth as one walking in the truth of God's word and in his spirit. That's the epitome of strength. We're weakened. We need help. We're in agreement. We need to rise up and get involved and build God's walls. The truth they bore witness to, let's face it. You know, broken walls, broken homes, broken families, broken relationships, burned out, burned up gates, especially a relationship with God. As they bore witness and came in agreement, they responded. The other day, somebody said as they were leaving, I swear I heard this. He said, I got to get going. And I heard, I got to get growing. I got to grow. I got to go. And they started thinking, hey, you know, I got to grow. I got to get growing. As they bore witness to the truth, they seen and bore witness to the reproach upon God's name. The testimony of God's witness. The lights were out. We need the lights on. They were stirred up, and they were motivated by Nehemiah telling his testimony, telling the truth. Nehemiah, in the role of inspector, surveyed the walls, communicated the true state of the condition of the walls, and motivated the people. But he was also in the role of supervisor. Chapter 3 really talks about all the different people and variety of occupations and placement along the wall, how everybody got involved. And how they got involved, the Bible gives us, you know, different details. The priests, the rulers were involved. In verse 12, chapter 3, the women, some women got involved building the walls, building the, you know, putting the bricks in the mason and building the walls. And in verse 8, chapter 3, it says the goldsmiths and the perfumers, that word perfumer actually means druggists, or the jewelers and the pharmacists, people all different occupations and professions, priests, the rulers, you know, the pharmacists, the druggists, some women. Going on through their merchants, craftsmen, Jews from other cities are identified. All these different variety of people that got involved, with one exception. Look at verse 5, chapter 3. The Bible says that next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. The only ones mentioned that didn't get involved were these nobles. Some think they're too good to put their shoulder to God's work. Some people have that attitude. You know, and they come and, you know, they're take part or they'll be involved in a function at the church or something like that. And then maybe we'll start putting chairs or shifting chairs. Or, and they kind of like think, that's below me, as if, you know, that's not my work. That's servant's work. But in truth, you know, it is servant's work. that were identified as his servants. And, you know, the psalm we read this morning, well, there's some that are in the city, and there's some that have no part in the city. No heritage, no memorial. But those that are in the city take part in the city, in the duties of the city. And these nobles, thinking they're too good to get involved in God's work, were the only ones mentioned. But everyone, most everyone got involved. We see in chapter 3 that there's a unity or a union, kind of like Nehemiah started a union there. Not ran by Jimmy Hoffa, but Nehemiah, the supervisor. And as he, 16 times through chapter 3, you see that when they list, you know, a certain family member, it says next to them was another, the priest, the ruler, next to them, you know, and it's in one big continuity around the city. Next to, 16 times mentioned. After him or after them, 16 times mentioned. So you can visualize all the work around the wall happening all at once in unity. And they're interconnected. There's a unity about this work supervised by Nehemiah. A union, a joint effort. In chapter 3, the gates, there's 10 gates mentioned around the city. You can see little maps, you know, in the Bible handbooks or in the dictionaries. But quickly, there was, in verse 1, the sheep gate mentioned. The names given for purpose. And the gate for the sheep to come in and out of around the city there in Jerusalem. The fish gate facing the sea where the fish merchants, Peter, John, Andrew, were quite familiar with that gate, I'm sure. The old gate. The valley gate. A lower gate there, probably the lowest around the wall. There was, in verse 14, the dung gate or the refuge gate. That was where the garbage was taken out. The fountain gate in verse 15. The water gate. That's where the hatch Nixon left out that gate. I'm thinking of who's the guy, the hatchet man? What was his name? Colson. That's where he was born again there. At the water gate. The horse gate. Verse 28. In verse 29, the east gate. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel at the east gate is where Ezekiel seen the vision of the cherubim and the glory of God departed through the east gate. It says in chapter 10, chapter 11. The glory of God departed from Jerusalem. But further on in Ezekiel chapter 43, it says that he sees the glory return, and that's through the east gate. The east gate would represent his coming again. And then the last one in verse 31, the Mifkad gate. That really means inspection or appointment or judgment. There's some interesting facets of the gates around the city. One, the sheep gate was the only one mentioned without bars or bolts. It was always accessible and always open. Many, you know, liken that to the sinner's gate. You can always come in. You come in as a sinner, you can always get in. The only one mentioned without the capability of locking. We see the valley gate. That's the lowest point, and many come in, you know, humbly. Or broken. Things, tragedy happens in their life, and they come in through a low point in their life. The dung in the refuge gate. This is a gate that should be used often, you know, taking out the garbage, dealing with your refuse. Confession should be made frequently. Them hinges shouldn't even squeak. They should really work well. But it wasn't even there. The fountain gate. You know, that'd be representative of the Holy Spirit. That's a gate that should be opened in our heart, in our life, in our surrounding spiritual welfare. Water gate would speak of the Word and the Holy Spirit. The east gate has returned again. and missed God as the appointment. It's interesting, the order, the sheep gate is when you come in, or, you know, the beginning, the conversion. The Mifkad is the end, when we give an account of our life. Really, that's what that name means. It's full of, you know, meaning and significance, symbolism. All these gates describing the need to build up the walls around Jerusalem. The gates are burned down, man. There's no walls. You know, for us, how would, you know, this relate or apply? It's interesting. Nehemiah, his name means Jehovah comforts. So he would be a type for the Holy Spirit, in all truth. The Holy Spirit, personally in our life as inspector and as supervisor over God's work in our life. Nehemiah, a type for the Holy Spirit, as he would make inspection or do a survey over and in our life, you know, what would the truth of our state be? You know, what would motivate us to get involved in God's service? I see some truth. You know, as the Holy Spirit investigates or surveys or, you know, inspects our life, he states the report, even if, you know, the walls are broken down. Man, the walls are broken down. The gates haven't been used. There's not any communication spiritually. I've been backslidden. Interesting, one of the people mentioned building the walls were one of the people mentioned back in Ezra who married a foreign woman. So, you know, he had backslidden, repented, now back in service. You know, what if my walls are broken down and the gates are burned and they don't work? You know, as we hear the report of the Holy Spirit given as Nehemiah met with the leaders, there's no condemnation. That's the truth of God's word. There's no condemnation. There is none. When God looks down upon us, he sees us in Christ. So he sees beautiful. You know, what does he see? He sees beauty. The state of our condition. The truth of his inspection. According to God's love and grace and God's word, he surveys. Survey says, God loves you. That's the truth, what he sees, how he views us. The truth of our condition. He shows us the truth, not to condemn us, but to deliver us, the Bible tells us, to free us. As he sees things in our lives, the Bible tells us, you know, what about my witness? What about the reproach? The Bible tells us that the reproach is rolled away at the cross. You know, my shame, my brokenness, my failures, my shortcomings, my inactivity, my uninvolvement, my lack of participation, my lack of prayer, my lack of time spent in the Word, the time I've wasted away from him. The Bible tells us, you know, that the reproach was nailed to the cross. You know, God became a man to deal with problem people like me. He, the Bible says, that our shame, our reproach, our failures, my brokenness, were nailed to the cross. You know, what motivates us, as Nehemiah motivated them with his testimony? The realization of the truth motivates me. What God sees, that he loves me. I don't deserve it, but he loves me. What he sees in me, he sees Christ. He sees that I'm beautiful in his eyes. Many times I fail him. I'm broken down. Yet what he sees, according to his grace, his love, I'm forgiven. I'm covered. That motivates me. The realization of the Holy Spirit's inspection motivates me. What about the truth of my involvement in his work? You know, that's not based upon my aptness to build walls. You know, my capability of wall building. It's based upon my willingness to open the gate of my heart to open myself to him. You know, just as Nehemiah supervises the project, he's the motivator, he's the inspector, he's the surveyor, he's the project manager, he's the architect, he's the power. It's his spirit that comes in. If I open my heart, if I'm willing to open the gate of my heart, he turns the lights on. As his spirit gives witness, the Bible tells us. What about, though, you know, I mean, how does this, just like Nehemiah, you know, was telling them, this is bigger than us personally or nationally. This is about him. You know, it's about his honor. It's about representing him. What about building his kingdom? The Bible tells us that, you know, we're to do it in unity of spirit, his spirit. The Bible tells us in Corinthians, as I'm motivated and you're motivated in truth, if I'm walking in him, if I'm right with him, that illuminates the sheep gate in truth. It isn't me illuminating the sheep gate. It's his witness in me. It's his life. It's his love. It's his power, making the sheep gate attractive to another. Hey, man. That's how you get in. That's how I got in. Giving testimony. The truth of God's grace. What motivates me. What builds his kingdom. What enables me, empowers me, illuminates me. Points to the truth. Turn to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to look at a couple of scriptures. Then we're going to close. The reality that it's his project, his burden, his glory. Well, 1 Corinthians 15, first of all. First Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, be strong. To get involved and to work. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I like this one. Paul teaches in verse 1, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. It's his grace that motivates, you know, the truth of his spirit. It's his project. It's his work. It's his power. And yet Paul teaches not to, you know, receive the grace of God in vain, that we're to, you know, as our life unfolds and we come to the end, we're going to give an account. Just the Mifkad gate suggests. And when we do, you know, what we do for Christ is the only thing that'll matter and last. And what settles everything is, you know, not so much what I do, but why I've done it. As Jesus said, he judges our motives. Let's stand. As the inspector, surveyor, looks over our life, his primary requirement is that we open the gate of our heart to him. Not run from him or turn from him or create distance with him, but to open our heart to him and let him have us. Turn the lights on, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you and we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Nehemiah and the account and the record you preserved through and in Nehemiah. And Lord, we do look to you, Lord, to motivate us according to the realization of your love and how you really think of us and see us. And how the shame and the reproach and the condemnation has been nailed to the cross. And Lord, who we are in your sight, beautiful. Lord, we We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Turn the lights on, that the reproach and the dishonor of your namesake would be eradicated, and you would be honored and seen and magnified. Lord, we look to you, and the project of building your kingdom, what you've placed in our heart, Lord, we commit to the supervisor, the overseer, inspector, project manager, to your Spirit. Lord, we ask that you have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you know, you think about working for the Lord, and, you know, perhaps we aren't up to par, or we're not doing what we should be, and we know that we're not doing what we should be. You know, God's plan isn't to make us, God's purpose isn't to bring guilt upon us, but to motivate us by his love and by his Spirit, by his goodness. As Nehemiah said, it's God's good hand upon my life. What brought him to Jerusalem? What keeps us going? So may he and his hand be upon our life. May we experience his goodness and his grace and his love and his Spirit. May we open our heart to him, the gate of our heart. May he have free access and entrance and turn the lights on for his glory, that the sheep gate is illuminated. In Jesus' name, amen.